ears to hear, didn't he? Now, how many of you have ears? But those aren't the kind of ears he's talking about. He's talking about ears that will hear what the Spirit says. And on Sunday, when we talked about growing spiritually, Paul was saying, in order to grow spiritually, you have to be able to not only hear with the Spirit, but then you have to be willing to surrender that area of your life that God is speaking to you in. And I think that there's going to be some things that he says to us tonight, and we will want to surrender there. Turn to somebody, just wave at them. I don't know what that means. It just means hi. Well, one or two announcements, and then we were going to go ahead and receive our offering for tonight, and we're going to do it this way because we don't break up for our groups. Plus, then Pastor Lori, once she starts, she can just go through the whole teaching and finish up as the Spirit leads her. But a couple of things. There's been some real excitement about this invitation to the spaghetti dinner and the youth performance. On August 7th, there's also been some real excitement about the rummage sale with the House of Lydia. So I encourage you, and there's information on your table there, to get the information and really begin to pray. Last Sunday, I passed out those yellow cards that talk about putting down the names of several people you are really believing for, perhaps in your neighborhood, in your job, your family, and that kind of stuff. Well, feel free to invite them. We'd like to gear this towards young people. Younger people, youth and under, but you know, if somebody wants to come to a free spaghetti dinner, and that's going to be our way to help them get to know Jesus Christ. My cell phone rarely goes off. I always have it on mute. No, it wasn't the door. I have it on vibrate. Now it's fine. So that happens. God just humbles me that way. If you would like to have some of these cards tonight, I mean, there'll be a lot more available on Sunday, but if you would like to have some, just raise your hand, and Ariana is going to come around and ask you how many you would like. And while she's doing that, she needs the other 150 because she passed out 150 this week, her and her 260. This family, on their bicycles. Raise your hand up high, real high, if you want them. All right, and there'll be a lot more out there on Sunday, and then they put up posters in different stores and things like that. But they'll share their exciting testimony about evangelism. People really do want to know about God, and they want to know that the church isn't a scary place to be; it's a fun place to be, and that's what we're endeavoring to do. That. There is a exciting weekend coming up, but before I announce that event, let's go ahead and prepare our hearts tonight to give to the Lord with our tithes and offerings. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. So we've prepared our hearts, and then we prepare our tithes and offerings right now to give to you, to glorify you, and supply the needs that you have here at Spirit Life, and then to open the windows of heaven to supply every need that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we have some host and hostesses, they'll give you a envelope if you need one. Thank you, Gene Mulligan. Are you here? Thank you, Gene, for planning this weekend. It's coming together. We just need to pray for semi or totally dry weather so that it's going to be an opportunity for us to get that playground out of this house, out of this residence in Mequon, into the playground up here. What's that? Into the new residence, into God's house. So everything's going well. I talked to the lady today. She was very excited. She'll be in preparation for us coming to make that transition with that playground. If you would like to help out in any way, and you feel that you would be of an assistance to Brother Gene, he will interview you. And make sure you can, you've at least got, you know, the right time and the right place to be at, and you're ready to go. Many hands make light work, right? A cold water bottle volunteer, that's good, yes. somebody that can pour water over Gene's head while he's working. So. It may be a warm one, but amen. All right, have you had the opportunity to give to the Lord tonight? Father, we thank you for this offering. We thank you for what you're doing with it, and we thank you tonight. Now, let's just take a moment and open our hearts up and really believe that God will speak to us. God, we just touch our ears right now and say, Lord, we ask that you would open them to hear by the voice of your Spirit what it is that you want to say to us personally. Lord, let we cast aside any distractions of the day, any preconceived ideas of what your word says, and we just humble ourselves and say, Lord, use us in this hour when this local church, you've put up it in a place, in a location, to literally reach thousands of people for you, to plant seeds and other waters and another harvests. And whatever our part is, God, tonight, allow us to be able to flow together as a body. And we thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you give Pastor Lori a big warm welcome as she comes?
Team 1-2. Praise God. I've never been more excited in all of my life for what God's doing in this church, ever. This church is primed and ready for takeoff. Seriously, you are ready to take off. You are ready to do God's will. This church is ready to do something very fantastic, and we're going to see the signs and the wonders and the miracles that we've been believing God for years begin to happen. And so I'd like to pray with you today, because we're going to prepare our hearts to be God's armor bearers. Amen? We're going to pray tonight and continue with what we've been taught last week. It's a continuation of it on into this week about being an armor bearer for Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me and join with me in faith, because we are excited about what God's doing. Heavenly Father, we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness to you. We yield our members to you tonight. We thank you that we are primed and ready. And God, tonight, train and teach us, every one of us, about the things that you want to do in our lives. Lord, we are showing ourselves available to you. We are faithful to you, available and teachable. And Father, we open ourselves up and say, Lord, use us in the work of the ministry. We offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name tonight, that there would be a word spoken into our heart that would be a burning fire in our spirit that would never go out. It would be a light, Father, in our heart, a candle, Lord, that would burn brightly in our inner man. And we thank you, Lord, for a word in season tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you take a look at your lessons, we're in Lesson 3, God's Armor Bearer, Part 2. And tonight we're going to talk, last week we talked about being planted in the house of God and being like a light. And I talked about being plugged into the church, how the local church is like an outlet, and we are the lamp, and the Holy Spirit is the electricity. So can you get that illustration and see that strongly in your heart? The Holy Spirit is like electricity, but it needs a channel to work with, and the local church is the outlet, and we're the lamps that go, and we shine brightly. And so tonight, I believe that this continuation of the Armor Bearer Ministry will be so deep inside of you, and then we're going to have a little special guest testimony both today and next week. There will be a testimony shared among the body here, and God's going to continue to raise up all of you to be spokesmen throughout the School of Ministry. So be prepared. In fact, God may ask you to testify. Will you be ready? All right. Tonight we're going to have a testimony, but it's an unusual kind, and I'll share with you in a little bit who it is. And then next week we'll have two testimonies, and so be prepared. God's armor bearer, number one, the purpose of an armor bearer, if you're taking notes today, and please do take notes along with me as I speak today. The purpose of an armor bearer is to stand alongside the pastor, and it says to support and to assist. To support and to assist. And I hope you'll allow me the liberty to read to you from 1 Samuel. This is where the first reference is given about what an armor bearer is in the scriptures. And so if you're ever wondering, what is this thing called armor bearer? What is it all about? It's in the Old Testament, and I'd like to share with you what it's about. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, and now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, there it is, the young man who bore his armor, it was an armor bearer, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were there with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, that was Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And now between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Saneah. And the front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, and notice the response of the armor bearer. Notice this attitude that the armor bearer had. He said, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Tonight I want to talk about what it means to carry someone in your heart. When you're an armor bearer, you carry the vision of someone in your heart. And in particular, you as the armor bearers in this local church, you carry the vision of the church in your heart. All right? Now let's read in verse 8. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say this, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. And so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. And then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And so he was calling his armor bearer to him and said, let's go, let's take the land. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. So in other words, the armor bearer had his back. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting concept. The armor bearer was looking behind, so there wasn't anything that would backstab Jonathan. And it says this, and the first slaughter which Jonathan as an armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. So in other words, they really, really did business in the kingdom of God. And in those days, that was a protection. God used these holy wars as protection for his people. In this day and age, we have what's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have prayers. We have all kinds of things. We have helps ministry, and we have the ability to lay down our life and love people. All these things are the ways in which we support the local church. And I just want to share with you something about the way God does things in the body of Christ. In the Bible, it says this. It says, the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one mind. And it says that in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 33. It says, all of the believers were at one heart and one mind. If you're taking notes, fill in the blanks. It's one heart and one mind. And it says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And it says, and with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Now, there is a direct correlation. What I want you to hear tonight is this fact. There is a direct correlation when people are together in unity that signs and wonders and power follow. It's very important. When people are gathered together with one vision and one heart and one mindset, okay, one heart and one soul, big things happen. And that's why it's so important that we've laid the foundation today of this armor bearer mentality and what it means to be an armor bearer. Okay, can I have a helper for me? Ariana, could you come up and help me today? Okay, this is an important illustration. And Pastor Tom, can you help me, please? My husband's going to come and help. Now, this is Pastor Tom's armor bearer. She helps do a lot of things around this church. She's a fantastic young woman of faith. At her age, I'm telling you, I wish we could all be filled with the Holy Spirit and fired up like her at her age. We'd have gone so much farther, including myself, okay? But I just want to share with you, this is Ariana and Pastor Tom. This is the way a lot of people think armor bearer ministry is. Can you just back up just a hair? Okay, all right. This is the way a lot of people think the armor bearer ministry is. Raise up your hand, honey. Pastor Tom, I'm behind you. I'm behind you. 100% of the way, I'm behind you. I'm behind you. That's what a lot of people think. That's what an armor bearer is. Do you really want to know what an armor bearer is? Move up a step. Pastor Tom, can you say that to Pastor Tom?
Pastor Tom.
I'm with you.
I'm with you.
100%. Side by side. There you go. That's the armor bearer. You work side by side. You work with someone, not in the back, following kind of timidly, sheepishly, going like a little puppy dog or something. That's not the way God's intended it. God's intended armor bearers to be so together, okay, with the pastor that they understand each other and they work together well. And they work side by side, not competing with each other at all. All right? Thank you very much, Ariana. I appreciate your help. All right? When competition comes into a ministry, all kinds of weird stuff happens. Competition is due a lot of times to insecurity. All right? And God doesn't want any of us to be insecure. What you make happen for someone else in the kingdom, God will make happen for you. And that's an important little point that you may want to write down, okay? Because that's an important thought. What you make happen for someone else as an armor bearer, as a servant, because that's what an armor bearer is a servant of the Most High God. What you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. It's a really cool thought. Okay? And that's the whole key behind being a servant. When you're a servant, you make something happen for other people. And all along, then, God will do things for you. Okay? So when you're plugged into the local church, you find the vision of the house, and what you say is this. You say, where do I fit? How do I fit? When we're an armor bearer, we don't feel like we have to be timid or be, insecure. I've heard people, when I was starting out in the ministry, what does it feel like to be in Brother Norville's shadow? And I think to myself, I kind of feel like popping him in the head. What do you mean, feel like in someone's shadow? I'm not in anyone's shadow. I said, I'm working to be a servant of the Most High God to help someone. I'm not in anyone's shadow. But see, when you're insecure, you always think that you're less important than the pastor. And that's not true. You're equally as important, but with a different kind of a ministry. You're not in anyone's shadow. You're very valuable. You are as important as anyone else in the church is. I want you to understand that. It's a very high calling. Now, when you are an armor bearer, you work alongside of, like armor bearer worked alongside of the person in the story here, and they took the enemy together, didn't they? They fought the enemy together, working together. So I remember this when I was a very young person working with Brother Norville, and we were in the pastorate working alongside of other people in the ministry. And I remember they would always come up to us and say, what does it feel like doing this? Or what does it feel like doing this? And I think to myself, like anything else, I'm just a servant girl. I don't have any title. I don't have any position. I don't have any other desire other than doing what God's called me to do. And Pastor Tom and I both served without any title, without a position, or without any money. It was a volunteer position. And we did it because we knew God's calling was there. It was a mandate from God. So I really believe that when we are encouraging each other in the vision. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, 24, and 25. Very important scripture. Very important scripture, because it talks about here that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. As an armor bearer, you are extremely faithful. This is a school of ministry for leaders, really servant leaders. And so you've got to know the criterion here for leadership is that you're faithful. You're faithful to the house of God. You're faithful to church. And that's really an important characteristic of being in the ministry. A lot of people think, well, I can be in the ministry and I don't have to be faithful to church on Sunday mornings. That doesn't work. Because the Bible says if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to be faithful to the house of God. And the church is the house of God. The body of Christ assembles. Let me show you where the Bible says that so you know it's not me speaking, it's God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, what I want to highlight in this is that if you see someone that's not faithful to church, that they're not coming on Sundays, you know what you need to do? You need to provoke them. That's what the Bible says to do. You say, "Hey, don't give up. Come on, I'm with you. Come on, stay faithful." Provoke them not to give up, okay? Provoke them to be faithful to church, because once they're running with the assignment of the church, you as an armor bearer gather people alongside of you and say, "We've got to run with the vision of the church," because that's what makes anything work, is when there's unity. Do you understand that? Okay? Unity. One heart and one soul. And what happens then? Power. Let's say it together. One heart, one soul. What happens? Power. Okay? I'm going to say it again. One heart, one soul. What happens? Power is released. And that's what God wants to help to us, to have us released in, is power. I want to give you another little illustration. Where there's unity in the church, it will begin at the head, and it will go down from the head down to the feet. Okay? I'd like to have Brother Delvin. Could you come up with me tonight, Brother Delvin and Tracy? Okay? I want to give you an illustration of what brings power in a local church, where there's unity. Where there's unity. Unity of vision and unity of one heart and one soul. Okay, Tracy, could you take hold of and put like this, bonded together? Okay, there you go. Okay, these are friends together. Okay, unity is when you and I, okay, we're holding hands here, you and I tie. Do you get it? When you and I tie, we're all together, we're tied. When you and I tie, unity, unity. Isn't that cool? Thank you. Isn't that cool? It's a cool illustration. When you and I tie, now you'll never forget that. Unity, 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 unity. Okay? When you and I tie, when we tie together with cords that cannot be broken. All right? I really, really want to help to clear up a lot of issues here, because when we worked with Brother Norval as his armor bearer, we would stay clear of gossip. You know, we were kind of like, and people were envious of us because we were traveling with Norval, and it seems like a prestigious place, and so people would kind of gossip and say stuff, and we'd have to back away from that. Or when we hear people talking about Brother Norval and saying snide remarks and things like, "Well, you know, he just takes so long at his services. You get out five hours after the service starts. What's that?" You know, and they would be complaining and talking about the lengthiness of the service or whatever, this and that. We just kind of back off and we just walk away, because Brother Norval, we were tied together in unity, in unity. Yeah. We just backed off. We didn't tie with that other force that was working there. We tied with the force of good. And it really paid off, because we were blessed beyond measure, because we stayed free from the gossip trap. Because that's where the Lord commands a blessing, when there's unity. It's kind of like, can you imagine if you were like a hand? Okay, pretend I'm a body. Okay, all right. And you cut off my hand. All right, so just imagine this. Kind of spooky, isn't it? Cut off my hand. Okay, so my hand's sitting over there like this, apart from the body. And it's trying to do something. It's trying to minister. I mean, wouldn't that look kind of spooky? You know, if just a little hand was sitting here all by itself, cut off from the body, you know, and just, that would be spooky. Well, that's what it looks like to God when people are not tied in with the local church or the body. They're not tied with the body. They look spooky. They kind of walk in and it's like, ooh, you know, who are you? Well, I'm a prophet. Well, we're a nonprofit organization. You know, but literally, I mean, you know, when people walk in and they say, well, I'm this or I'm that, you know, it looks kind of spooky. Or when you try to promote yourself or, you know, offer your gifts. You know, I'm going to talk about then a little while how that's the way of Cain. You try to offer your gifts, you know, here, use me like this, and you're setting yourself up for rejection because you got to wait for the Lord to open the doors. It's just the way of Cain, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But it looks spooky when a hand tries to get out there doing something on its own because it's not a part of the body. And that's a very good illustration of how the body moves together and works together in a whole orchestrated fashion. And it looks beautiful then to God. Now, why do we have to move out of this, what I call in the book, if you got the book, oh, it's a great book. They talk about moving out of the comfort zone, and you have to move into the challenge zone. Well, the armor bearer is a servant, and I remember listening to this. You cannot wear your gift on your sleeve when you come into a church. Don't wear your gift on your sleeve. You know, you don't offer your gift to the church. You offer yourself to the church. You offer who you are to the church. And you don't need a title to do anything. You don't. I never move into a place of ministry with a need for a title. Or when people offer their services too quickly, too fast when they're in the body, I back off. You know why? Because I don't know them. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. And if you're going to be in leadership, you're going to be training up people someday, you're going to be helping others, you need to know this. Don't take people's offers right away. The Bible says, know those who labor among you. All right? You know, the reason why is because you may be recruiting someone who will turn on you later or not understand the word of the Lord. And here, you've got to learn how to mentor others. It's a mentoring process. Just like we're mentoring you right now, someday you're going to be mentoring other people and you're going to be training other people and giving them important places alongside of you. You've got to remember this. Do not give way to just letting anybody come your way because you need somebody. That's a trap of the devil. You're needing someone, so someone walks in, and that could be exactly who the devil strategically has planted in the body to bring division, or in your life to bring you confusion or disorder, or so you pull your hair out someday, okay? You've got to be very wise and discerning and take time and be slow about things and let the Lord build the house. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. And it takes a long time to make a big house good, right? I mean, if you're going to make a tall skyscraper, it's going to take a long time to make that foundation stable. But once it's built, once it's strong, it'll never disappoint you. And so take your time. And remember this, if you cannot honor other people's time, that's bad. I remember when we walked into Brother Norville's office one time, we'd walk into his office like gravely, like we're honored to be in here. I see some people come like this, you know, they come into an office sometime, you know, and I can't understand this. They pull up a chair. Well, hi, how you doing? What's going on? Ah, yeah. 20 minutes later, half hour later, they're sitting there and they're talking to you. And you're thinking, wait a second, you want to serve this ministry? You're taking my time right now. Okay, now you got to understand my heart, okay? Because this is the key. I will train anybody, and I love training people, but you should always, no matter who it is, whether it's a leader like Norval Hayes, we walked into his office like this. Can we do something for you, Brother Norval? Okay, good, bye. We didn't waste his time. No way, we didn't waste his time because we knew his time was precious. And so we'd walk in and we go, okay, what do we got to do? And we get out of there. Now, if he'd start up a conversation and he'd start asking some things and he'd start asking you some questions, then you waited and you listened and you learned and you know, especially if it says, have a seat. You know, you respected his time. That's something leaders have to learn. This, and armor bearers really have to learn this. When you're an armor bearer working with someone in leadership, okay, I never interrupt someone when they're busy. You know what I'll say to them? I'll always say, is this a good time to talk? Is this a good time to talk? Or shall I call you later or we can talk later? Is this a good time? It's a very important question to ask when you're working as an armor bearer. Okay, because like I said, when we worked with Brother Norval, we knew he was a busy man. He had a lot on his plate, and he was very, very, very busy. And so we weren't going to come in there and just shoot the breeze with him. That was selfish. Why would I want to do that when I'm his servant? Okay, now if he offered it, we listened. Okay, but never forget that. When you're serving, a sure way to defeat is to waste somebody's time because then they'll never ask you back. Okay, so you need to learn to respect other people's time. And then also remember this, that sometimes in the ministry, people don't always want to do things. They want to do things like, well, they don't always want to do what they need to do. They want to do what they want to do. And sometimes God, as an armor bearer, he taught us this when we were working with Norval. We didn't do what we wanted to do. We did what we needed to do, what we were asked to do. Okay, not all kinds of other things. Well, I'll do this, and no. You come and no. We learned the principle of representation. You whatever he said, we referred to him. We asked him, and then we represented what he said. Okay, so I think it's kind of confusing sometimes. I hear people do this. They say, "Well, Lord, open doors for me that no man can shut," you know, and shut doors that no man can open. Oh, Lord, give me a prophetic word, and then like maybe say Pastor Tom would stand up and say, you know, well, I really need help at the men's breakfast cooking dinner. You know, could you help out, you know, cook dinner? Oh, well, Lord, I really, really want you to open doors for me, you know, that no man can shut. I really need a prophetic word. I really need a prophetic word. And then Pastor Tom says, well, I could really use some help cleaning the church and, you know, doing a little work around the yard and picking up some stones and cleaning the church and setting up the children's area, you know, right? And putting a playground and putting the playground in. Oh, no, Lord, open up doors for me that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open and give me a prophetic word. And then Pastor Tom comes up and says, well, I really need help in the nursery. You know, we only have two people in the nursery workers and they're getting all worn out. And then you say, no, I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, devil. Yeah. And then they go back to praying for the open doors. Well, you see, an armor bearer will do what's necessary, not what they want to do. They do whatever they can to help out when there's a need. That's what an armor bearer does. And that's what I've learned to do in my life, even to this day. No matter what it is, if someone's not there, to run off copies of papers, I'm not beneath that. That is a wrong attitude. Well, I can't run off papers anymore. I'm too good for that. Well, I can't clean babies' diaper butts anymore. I'm a pastor around here. That's ridiculous. I'll do whatever needs to be done, whenever it needs to be done, anytime it needs to be done. But the thing about it is that if everybody was doing that with one heart and one way, do you imagine how wonderful it would be around here? Man, that's an attitude of heaven. And I believe that we can get to the point where as armor bearers, we're just, you know, we're fighting to lose our life, not fighting to get it. We gotta fight that fight to lose our life. Like Jesus said, we gotta learn how to die in order to live. And so we are literally a seed that God's planted in the ground. And God wants to water us and develop us. And I look at Jesus, even Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. I love that. Even Jesus, he learned from his parents. He was subject to his parents. And so, number four, we need to move out of the comfort zone to the gift zone, okay? Or you could say the challenge zone. And number five, when you move into a place of ministry, you must be a servant in your heart. Okay, remember that a servant's heart is what God looks for. And then number six, when you are faithful in little, God will make you ruler over much. And that's the principle that I just shared with you before. You're never too good to do anything that's little. Because you see what I'm saying? It's when you're faithful in little that God makes you ruler over much. I'll never be too good for anything in this ministry, ever, ever, ever. I will fill in whenever I need to. If I would see, and you'll see this, if there's somebody in the children's church and it's necessary for me to go down there and there's nobody there, I'll go down there. If there's someone that's, you know, that's needing to, you know, have a hand to go out in the parking lot and bring someone in, I'll do it. Because we're all only servants. That's what we are. That's what we are. We're servants. And when we see our attitude like that, then everything will work together for good. And it's very important we understand that it's not just our gifts. Sometimes we have to move outside of our comfort zone into that challenge zone, okay? Look at Jesus. From the time he was 12 to 30, he was subject to his parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says, Jesus was subject to his parents from age 12 to 30. Now, I can imagine what would happen if, say, for instance, there was a trip to Chicago, and say, David Robinson, you'd go to Chicago on your trip, okay? This is a great illustration here. You go to Chicago, and you find out that John was not there in the condo when you left. And you found out that John was sitting back here at Spirit Life Church, and he was talking to all the pastors, but you didn't know that. This is kind of like what happened with Mary and Joseph, because Joseph and Mary were on a long, long trip. It was a big trip, and they were actually gone for like 72 hours. That's almost, 72 hours is near 3 days, right? 3 days without their son. And so when they get to the place where they were, they recognized Jesus wasn't there. Well, it would be like recognizing John wasn't there if you went to Chicago. And so I'm sure that your family would be upset. Like, where is John, you know? Well, Mary was very upset, okay? And the Bible doesn't even record what she said. It might be a good thing. It doesn't record what she was saying, but it was very obvious that his reply was, I have to be about my father's business, all right? And so after that time, if you notice, though, the Bible says, after that time, he was subject to his parents. I think that's a very awesome thought. Because if mama ain't happy, nobody in the family's happy. And mama wasn't that happy that their son was gone for 3 days. Okay? So think about little Jesus, you know. Jesus was the older brother, too. And he didn't seem to mind too much. He probably had to change James' diapers and Jude's diapers. Those were his younger brothers. He had to do a lot of that kind of work. But you know what? The two benefits of when you obey authority are what happened to Jesus. It says he grew in what? In wisdom because of that. Because he was subject to his parents, he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Wow. So servants are God's armor bearers, and they're not looking for titles or positions. They don't have to have a title or position. The two major benefits when you obey authority are number one, wisdom and favor with God and man. God's servants are not looking for titles or positions, because I really truly believe that the next move of God is the move of God with the saints doing the work of the ministry. Okay? The saints are doing the work of the ministry. Now, I put a little test in there if you want to see your little test you got to take home with you. Pastor Tom and I would like you to take this test home and see how well you fare in this. There are three major categories that we all be tested on: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Now, I want you to be totally honest with this test when you go home. The higher you rate and all of these things, the worse it will be. But hey, you know what? That's why we're here, because we're here to be honest and to learn. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and Jesus is coming back for a bride, right? Without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And so he wants to change us. Amen? And we need to be changed. Yeah.
This is for us to take home, not to do it now, right?
Right. It's for you to take home. The way of Cain, that test, you can take it home and bring it back next week. But I'd like to explain a little bit about what the way of Cain is. The way of Cain was a man who was rejected with his offering. He offered something to God, and God actually rejected it. Now, it's an important thing that you understand that when you bring yourself to church, you bring who you are. You don't bring a gift to church. You don't bring your talent to church. You bring you to church, and you are a person, and your love for who you are, not for what you do. Does that make sense? You're loved because of who you are, not because of what you do. But Cain got that all mixed up in his mind. And he thought he was loved because of what he did. And so he had to do everything just right. And when it got all bollocksed up, he took on rejection. And that rejection ended up in murder of his brother. Because he didn't understand that he was accepted in the beloved. He was loved for who he was, no matter what he did, right or wrong. All right? And if it's God's will, all of your gifts and talents in your life and ministry will come to pass in God's time. But what we do is make the mistake, possibly that Cain does. Cain made the mistake of doing this. He offered his gift, and it was rejected. I've seen so many people come into a church, and it wasn't time for this, but they offered their gift, and when they were rejected, they thought they were rejected. Because they didn't realize it wasn't them being rejected, it just wasn't the right time for that gift to be released. Do you see what I'm saying? And so the way of Cain is this. It's offering yourself too quickly, too soon, and you get bollocksed up, and you get rejected, and then you take on the spirit of anger inside and offense. And, you know, I remember this one time I was listening to a speaker speak, and he told this dynamic story about this time he invited an armor bearer to come along with him on the road because this guy was so gung-ho. I want to come with you. I'm going to come with you. I'm going to travel with you. I'm going to go wherever you go. You know, I'll wipe your feet. I'll kiss your feet. I'll just do anything to help you, you know. And you know what he did? He went on the road with a certain individual, and once they got to the church, you know, this individual had to set up all of his books and tapes by himself because the armor bearer was over talking to the pastor of the church and spending all the time talking to the pastor of the church. And so this man he brought along was setting up all the books and tapes himself. And this armor bearer was talking to the pastor and talking to the other leaders and blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, the guy just set up all his books and tapes himself and started selling them. And, well, after the church service was done, he thought, well, maybe I'll go back there and sell the tapes. He never went back there and sold the tapes. He went and continued to talk to the pastor and all the people. And then he jumped in the car on the way home and he said, boy, that was really fun being with you. I'll be with you anytime you want me to be with you. And the man thought, well, you know, don't call me. I'll call you. And see, what happened was he set himself up for rejection that way. Okay, because he wasn't mentored. He wasn't trained. It was a bad scene. And the guy said, well, I made the mistake of asking him to come. And he made the mistake of asking too soon. It was a bad scene. So, you know, obviously the man's intention and his motive was to be on the platform and to have some kind of promotion, and that didn't work out. So notice, remember the key attitude to getting rid of this Cain thing? Is this. How do you feel if you see somebody else blessed? How do you feel? Okay? The way of Cain is usually the way of jealousy. It's envy. At the bottom end of it, Cain was jealous of Abel, and so he was trying to promote himself. And what happens is that when that happens, the way out of that is you got to begin to like when people are blessed. Sow an offering to those people that are blessed. And don't set yourself up to be rejected, okay? Just be a servant. Just be a humble servant. You know, I learned how to do this with working with Brother Norville. because Norval was always having me be on call at all times. I'd have to come up and sing any time. So I'd sat there. I sat there and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, sometimes for 2 hours waiting. Well, am I going to go up? When am I going to go up? I didn't get offended, though. I didn't think, well, when is he going to ask me to come up, man? He didn't even tell me, you know. I'm sitting there praying in tongues for 2 hours, you know. Man, I'm never going to do this again. Walk away. You know, I didn't get like that. I was just so honored to be able to be there that I'd just wait. I'd wait however long I needed to. You know, and see, the way of Cain is that he just got offended. Kind of like monkeys. You say monkeys. Yeah. You know how they catch monkeys? They don't put them in a cage. You know why? This is interesting. Because they're smarter than that. They'll not run into a cage to get the bananas. So they close the cage, and they actually put the bananas inside the cage, okay, with the bars tight. And so the monkey reaches his little hand into the cage, grabs the banana, tries to pull it out, and he can't pull it out because the cage is too small. It's too skinny, the prison there. And so he keeps grabbing onto it, pulling it out. And then the catchers come and bop him on the head and get the monkey because the monkey won't drop the banana. They're selfish, and it's kind of like this. If we don't drop those offenses, we'll get bopped in the head because it's like a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap from the devil. And that was the way of Cain. He was trapped because he didn't get rid of his offense and his envy. Said that those little monkeys try pulling on that banana, and they see the hunters coming, but they're just gotta have that banana. Isn't that interesting? So to overcome the way of Cain, we've got to totally forgive. Now, what's the error of Balaam? That's that guy who had a spirit of greed. Balaam was for hire. In ministry, don't ever go that route. Do anything. Do everything for no money. I mean, I still, to this day, I mean, it's the truth. Spirit-to-spirit ministry, I don't get a salary from spirit-to-spirit ministry. I never have, and we've been in existence for 20 years. Never had a salary from the ministry. 30. We just give our books away. We just give them away. You know what? I love doing that because it makes me feel like I'm not for hire. You can't pay me to do something. I will not be bought out by the devil for money. I mean, you can't do that to me anymore because I've done it for so long that I'm used to now just giving because I love to do God's will. And I just trust him. I say, Lord, I know you'll provide for me. And he always has. I know you'll provide for me. Now, finally, we're going to talk about the rebellion of Korah and go on to a little bit more of that, but we'll touch on these a little bit next week just when we go through the test. The rebellion of Korah is when the devil comes, and he usually comes to elders. Unfortunately, that was the case in this situation. He came to elders, and the devil came to elders and said, you know, there's too much power with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. There's too much power. Moses and Aaron have too much power. And that was all kinds of things, lies they said about them. You put yourself up as the prince and blah, 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 too much power. Isn't that sad? And so what happened was, you know, they failed in the rebellion of Korah. And, you know, contrast to that, you find a David who had a really bad leader, Saul. Do you remember Saul? Saul was a man who was really hungry for power, too. He was envious and jealous, and he had the way of Cain, actually, totally. And yet David just kept on loving and loving and loving him and trying to show him that he wasn't against him. And you know what? This man, I think to myself, he was an elder who was trying to exalt himself, and you know, it never worked. It just never works to exalt yourself. Just never exalt yourself. Just take the upside-down kingdom and put yourself under somebody else. Serve them, put yourself under them, and lift them up. That's just the way. It's not all about me and my title and being important. You know, please, hear my heart, okay? This is my heart speaking. This is God speaking to you. Just do something because it's the right thing to do. Just do it out of love for people. God says the greatest is the servant. And so when you do something because you love people and you love God, that's the right motive. Now, I'd like to take a few minutes and share with you John Bevere's testimony here. John Bevere is going to testify to how he had to relate to spiritual authority and his personal testimony. And he has a new tape, it's not a new tape, it's relatively new, you've never heard it before, on how to relate to spiritual authority. And he gives his testimonies in here that really be good. So listen, and if you want to take a few notes on what he's saying, then just grab hold of that and we'll finish up in a few minutes, okay?
Area number four, and this is where I really want to get into tonight, and that is church authority. Everybody say church authority. Go with me, please, to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And I want to talk about this for the next 45, 50 minutes. This is where my burden is. Because the enemy sure wants to keep us from fulfilling our destiny as a church. And if he can get us to not understand what I'm about to speak to you about tonight, he can do two things. Number one, he can cut off our intimacy with God. And number two, he can keep the church from fulfilling our destiny. But he's not going to do it because God is going to have a people, he's already said it in the book of Daniel, that will know their God and do exploits. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm getting real happy. You better stay with me. Look at this, verse 17. Paul says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls. Everybody say souls. Now you can see right there he's talking about what? Church authority, correct? Are you with me? As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Now who does Paul say that it will be unprofitable to if we are not submitted to leaders? Is it unprofitable for the leader or for us? Come on, everybody say it.
Us.
Now, let me make this really clear. We have a staff of about 25 people in Colorado Springs. We have two staff members in Sydney, Australia. We have three in the United Kingdom. I have the most wonderful staff. I'm telling you, we are like one big happy family, all right? I have the most gorgeous wife and wonderful sons. I have a wonderful family. I am not speaking to you tonight as a pastor or a leader who is trying to bring people into submission, all right? Because I don't pastor. I travel 200,000 miles a year all over the world preaching what God has put in my heart to preach. I served two major ministries in the 1980s. One had a staff of 150. The other had a staff of about 450. I made some very serious mistakes. I brought some forms of judgment on myself. It is my passion to see people not have to go through the things that I went through. I am preaching to you tonight, not as a leader, but as one who is and has been under authority. Are you with me?
Amen.
So I am preaching this tonight for the sake of you, not for the sake of leaders. Can you say amen?
Amen.
First of all, for the sake of the kingdom. Secondly, for your sake. Now watch what he says in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Everybody say obey,
obey.
And be submissive.
Be submissive.
Now look up at me. How many of you know you can obey and not necessarily be submitted? How many of you know that? Let me see your hands. All right, not everybody's hands up. A lot of hands are up, but not everybody's. Let me tell you when I first learned this. Back in the 1980s, I left my full-time job as being an engineer for Rockwell International, and I went to work for my pastor and his wife, and they had a staff of about 400 people. Eventually, at that time, I think they were a little smaller. And my job was basically their executive assistant. Now, that was just a real glorified title for the name Gopher, okay? You understand what I'm saying. Go for this, go for that, go for this. My job was I took care of all my pastor and his wife's personal details or responsibilities to free them up so they could really focus on the ministry. I would go to the grocery store for them. I would pick up their kids from school. I would, I'd do everything. I'd wash their cars. I'd pick up their dry cleaning. I'd pick up her gifts. I'd give their kids swimming lessons at the YMCA. I remember one time I was in the YMCA swimming pool with 16 moms, and they all had their 6-month-old babies, and we were singing songs like Touch Mr. Sun, Splash, and all those other things. And here I am, called of God. You know what I'm talking about. That was my job. But I'll be very honest with you. I loved it. And I remember, you know, the first several months, I would find myself with just tears running down my eyes saying, God, there's 8,000 people in this church. Why was I chosen to be able to serve this man and woman of God? And I would sit there and just sit in parking lots of grocery stores just weeping. And I would even think, why in the world do they even pay me? I should be paying them. And I really meant it. Now, that honeymoon lasted for about a year and a half. Okay? And then when the honeymoon began to wear off, I began to get critical of my pastor and his wife. Now, I thought I was being discerning, but in reality, I was being critical. Are you with me? Anybody can be critical. All you need is two eyes and a carnal brain. Are you with me? But you know what I've learned? Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11 says this, that true discernment is rooted in the love of God. Paul says that your love may abound in all discernment. So the next time you think you're discerning something about somebody, ask yourself, would you be willing to die for them? If you're not willing to die for them, chances are you are not being discerning, you are being critical. The reason Jesus could look at the Pharisees and call them all snakes is because he died for them. Are you with me? So what happened was, is I started getting discerning, but really critical. Are you with me? And I remember for 6 months, I didn't get one thing from what my pastor preached. And the big buzzword around my house was, Lisa, I'm just not getting fed at church anymore. How many of you have ever heard people say that? Let me see. You know what I'm talking about? It's a real term today in the church, okay? I'm just not getting fed. Oh, I just constantly said it. So 6 months into this, I go to dinner one night with my wife at another couple's house, and they were on the executive staff as well, and I brought it up in the middle of the dinner. I said, you know, I'm not getting fed at church anymore. They said, we're not either. Oh, man, did it hit. I mean, wow, did we have a conversation. And you know what we came up with? We came up with a real spiritual answer. We said, you know what? The reason why we're not getting fed is because God is going to cause us to launch into our own ministries, and he's causing us to kind of like dry up in the vine so that we leave this oasis of great teaching. We won't look back when it gets hard one day and want to come back. So we had the whole thing figured out after we were critical for a long time. You understand what I'm saying? And so we left happy. Everything's great. You know, we feel better because misery loves company. You know what I'm talking about. So we leave. And 2 days later, I'm in the prayer closet. And I will never forget this as long as I live. All of a sudden in the prayer closet, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And he says, son, the problem is not with your pastor. The problem is with you. Now, you know when God speaks to you like that? You think, God, you have the right boy? Are you have the right child? Are you sure you don't mean, you know, so-and-so Christian somewhere else? But you know, I've learned something, folks, and that is this. 1 John chapter 3, 2 says, when Jesus returns, we're going to be just like him. How many of you know that Bible says that? Come on, talk to me. It says, when he returns, we're going to see him. Why? Because we're going to be just like him. Now listen, if we're going to be just like Jesus when he returns, then that means one of us is going to have to change. Okay? Are you getting this? Now, maybe for some of you a little slow tonight, I've got news for you. It's not going to be him. So you know what that means? That means a lot of his dealings with me in my life are going to be corrective. I'm reading 2 Timothy on the plane coming down today, and Paul says to Timothy, reprove, correct, and exhort. Two out of three are corrective. Are you with me? So the Lord says, the problem is not with your pastor, the problem's with you. I said, well, why is the problem? What's the problem with me? He said, well, son, what does Isaiah 118 and 19 say? Now, that's something I knew from memory. And so I quoted back. I said, well, it says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. He said, stop. There's your problem right there. He said, you keep saying you're not being fed. You're not eating the good of the land. There's your problem. I said, God, wait a minute. Hold it. I am obedient. I do everything my pastor asks me to do. I do everything they ask me. God said, I didn't say if you're obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. I said, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. And he said, son, willingness deals with your attitude. Obedience deals with your actions. And he says, your attitude stinks. And then he showed me back when I was in high school. You know, God will use these examples for me. When I was in high school, before I got saved, my favorite program was Beretta. Okay? I'm dating myself right now, all right? How many of you remember Beretta? Let me see your hand. Oh, good. Okay. Robert Blake, you know, he's this New York cop. or detective. And it came on every Wednesday night from 9 to 10, okay? And garbage day was Thursday morning. Now, I'm the only boy of six children, so guess who takes out the garbage, okay? Now, the garbage man came so early, we had to take it out Wednesday night. And bedtime in our house was 10 o'clock. So it seemed like a supernatural occurrence. Every Wednesday night, my mom would come in at 10 minutes till 10. I mean, right at the climax of the program. Right when Rooster gets Beretta the information he needs to catch the man. You know what I'm talking about? And my mom would say, son, did you take the garbage out? I said, no, ma'am. She said, honey, I want you to do it right now. I said, yes, ma'am. And I go over and take the garbage out, and I walk it out and go to the end of the driveway. And if you would have seen me, you would have said, wow, what a submissive, obedient young man. And inside, I'm going, I can't believe she can't wait 10 more minutes. Now, he said, son, you were obedient. You even looked submissive. He said, but your attitude stunk. He said, that is exactly what you are doing in this church. And all of a sudden, I went, oh, my God. And I remember repenting right there in that prayer closet. I will never forget. I remember the physical location, everything, right? I walk back into that church the next Sunday morning. I'm in the same seat, same church, same pastor, same series of messages. All of heaven opens up. And do you know what I did? Let me tell you what I did. For 50 minutes while my pastor preached, tears just poured down the cheeks of my face. And I said, God, what have I missed the last 6 months because of my attitude? If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. That is why Paul says here, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Everybody say obey,
obey.
And be submissive.
Be submissive.
So obedience deals with your action. Submission deals with your attitude. Are you with me? Now let me make this statement very clear tonight, because I get so frustrated when people pervert this. The Bible teaches unconditional submission to authority. It does not teach unconditional obedience. There is only one time we are told not to obey an authority, and that is when authority tells us to do something contrary to what's written in this book. Example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We're in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, God called my servant. The guy was so crazy, ate straw like a wild ox for a year. But God called him my servant. Why? Because he appointed him. All authority is of God. Are you seeing with this? Are you with me? Now, King Nebuchadnezzar makes a law. He says, whenever you hear the musical instrument play, you've got to bow down to my idol I just constructed. Well, that violates the second commandment. So you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? We're not going to bow. And so when the music plays, they stand. The king hears about it. He's furious. They're brought before the king, and you'll have to read this in the New Living Translation to get it. But they don't look at the king and say, you jerk, who do you think you are? They look at him and say, Your Majesty, we will not obey you. They speak with the utmost respect. They keep the submission to his authority, but they do not obey the command to sin. Are you seeing this? See, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest said to the apostles, you will not teach or preach in this name anymore. That violates what Jesus said. So they preached all the more. But you see the apostles' attitude when the high priest has Paul struck in the mouth and Paul calls him a whitewashed sepulcher, and the guy looks at Paul and says, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, forgive me, I did not know he was God's high priest. Because the law says, do not speak against the ruler of your people. Do you see their attitude of submission? That is why the Bible says that it is a wife's submissive behavior that will win her husband, not her obedience. See, let me tell you something. Let me speak to you wives. You got an abusive husband? He's beating you. He's making you watch some triple-rated X movie so he can get an arousal. Let me tell you something. Either you get out or you get him out. Are you with me? I mean, let me tell you something. Even David didn't hang around in the palace when Saul wanted to make him a wall hanging. He got out of the palace, but he never lost his respect or submission to Saul's authority. Are you with me? You know, if the wife of your husband looks at you and says, oh, the phone rings and says, tell him I'm not home. You just cover up the phone and say, honey, you know I love you. I'm submitted to you. But I'm not going to lie. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to tell him you just don't want to take the call or do you want to take it? Do you understand? She keeps a meek and gentle heart, attitude. She keeps her submission to his authority, her respect for his authority, but she won't obey his command to sin. Pretty simple. Are you with me? You can see this all through the Bible. Now go with me, please, to Numbers, the 12th chapter. Are you getting some out of this yet?
Yeah.
Numbers chapter 12, please. Now look at verse 1. Then Miriam, now before I go any further, who is Miriam? Everybody say it. Moses' sister. Can I add this big sister? correct? All right, what else is Miriam? She is what? Prophetess, right? Correct? Then Miriam and Aaron. Everybody say Aaron. Now, who is Aaron? Moses' brother. Can I add this big brother? What else is he? High priest, right? So now let me initially make a statement here. We are talking about two heavy hitters in this church. Let's just modernize it, okay? Moses, pastor of a church of 3 million people. Got it? And this is big brother and big sister. We understand that dynamic, don't we? Okay? Especially when you're a fourth born, okay? All right. And not only big brother, big sister, but this is prophetess, God called prophetess, and high priest. All right, now watch this. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. My margin said criticized Moses. Why? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now look up at me. What does Moses do? He marries a daughter of Africa, correct? All right, and Miriam and Aaron criticize him for it. Now, I want to ask something. And I want you to be honest, are they really kind of right in what they're saying? They're too afraid to answer, I think. Are they really kind of right? To be honest with you, they are. Why? Because God wanted them to marry within what? The seed of Abraham, because he's preserving the seed of Abraham. Are you with me? And if anybody should adhere to this, it should be the leader. Because if he marries a daughter of Africa, what's everybody else going to do? We won't preserve the seed of Abraham here. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me say this before I go any further, because I can't go any further until I clarify this. Every teaching in the Old Testament has to be funneled through the cross and brought into the New Testament. And the cross will do one of three things. It will either leave it untouched, it will delete it, or it will revise it. Are you with me? All right, let me give you an example. Take praise from the Old Testament, run it through the cross. What does the cross do? It doesn't touch it. It's the same. Are you with me? Take lamb sacrifices and bull sacrifices from the Old Testament. Run them through the cross. What does the cross do? It deletes it, right? We're not offering lambs in our church services today, right? All right. Take prophetic ministry. Run it through the cross. What does it do? It revises it. That's right. How do I know that? Because Hebrews makes it very clear. God, who in times past, who spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to get a word from God, you wanted to inquire of the Lord, you had to go find a prophet. Are you with me? Or a priest with the Urim and Thurim, something like that. Are you with me? But in the New Testament, you don't have to go find a prophet. You just ask the Father in Jesus' name. Good place to say amen. So what are prophets for in the New Testament? They only confirm what God has already put in you. Now, take this teaching of not marrying outside of your race and run it through the cross. What does the cross do? It deletes it. Why do I know that? Because Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Greek, can I continue, nor African nor Asian, are you with me, nor Latino. Why? Because you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Today, there is nothing wrong with an Asian man marrying an Indian woman. There's nothing wrong with an Italian man marrying an African woman. Are you with me? You say, well, what are you going to do if one of your boys wants to marry a black girl? I say, praise God, maybe she pray for me and I get some rhythm. Are you with me? Come on now. Some of you say, but that's a racist statement. No, it's not. Have you not noticed that God loves variety? I mean, he loves it. And with each nationality, he's given us different gifts. If you look at the Chinese, they're the best businessmen and women in the world. I'm telling you, they're magnificent when it comes to business. Look at the Latinos, man. Nobody can play the brass like the Latinos, okay? Now, you look at us Italians, we can make clothes, okay? But if you look at the African Americans, they have the best rhythm, they are the best sports, the best athletes, they can move, right? Oh! I love it! We're supposed to enjoy each other's differences. Because we're all family, amen? Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married for had married an Ethiopian woman. So now let me ask you again, are they right in what they're saying?
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
Yes, but now listen to me. You can be 100% right and be wrong. How many of you remember Noah? You know the guy with the boat? You know who I'm talking about? After the flood, Noah takes up farming, right? Isn't that right? And I guess he got a little depressed one night because he was the last dad on the earth, right? And he gets drunk on his fermented fruit. And I mean so drunk. I mean, he's in his tent, so plastered, he unclothes himself. And he's totally nude and drunk. Now, his youngest son, Ham, comes walking in. And Ham walks into his father's tent and sees Noah drunk and nude and goes, and turns around and goes out and tells everybody. Now, everybody at that time is just Shem and Japheth, but he told them, okay? And he goes, guys, Dad's drunk as a skunk, naked as a jaybird, right? Now, what does Shem and Japheth do? They put a garment on their shoulders and they walk in backward. Want to know why they're walking backward? They don't want to see the nakedness of their father. They don't want to see his sin. They don't want to see his mistake, his error. And they cover him. When they showed the tapes of President Clinton, I was so boiling mad. I'm telling you, oh, I thought, how dare they uncover the President of the United States like that? Show it to the judicial committee that's called to judge him. I understand that. But don't show it to America and don't show it to the world. I was in Malaysia at the time. You wouldn't believe the way they mocked us. Yes, show it to the judicial committee. But you know what? Judicial committee will take care of it. Why do you have to show all the graphic details? Flesh likes that. That's what Ham liked. They cover up, Shem and Japheth cover up the nakedness of their father. Are you with me? The next morning, Noah wakes up, and a curse is pronounced on Ham's youngest son, Canaan. And that curse goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. And you know what's amazing to me? I come to Hebrews 11, where God brags about the patriarchs, and I find God bragging about Noah. He had a guy that was drunk as a skunk and naked as a jaybird. And you know what? You don't hear about Ham again. You don't hear about him at all. Why? His generations are cursed. Are you here? So Ham was 100% right, but yet he was wrong. See, I find two major categories of sins in the Bible. I find sins against God's authority and sins against his holiness or immoral sins. You know what I find in the Bible? Sins against his authority are more quickly and severely judged than even sins against his holiness. Noah's drunk and naked. God's bragging about him later. Obviously, he repented. Ham's never hurt. His descendants are cursed. Saul disobeys God's direct order. David commits adultery and covers up the adultery with murder. God puts him back on the throne days later. Saul loses his kingdom. See, we don't understand this in America. We're not trained this way. We're not raised this way. Can I make this statement? God will use, listen to me, God will use the mistakes and even the sins of your leader to expose what's in you. If your leader makes a mistake or sins and you find yourself rejoicing inside, it exposes the rebellion that's in you. Why? You rejoice because why? You didn't want to submit to his authority. Now you can cast off his restraint because you now disqualified him in your own mind because of his mistake or sin that he committed. So now you don't have to submit to his authority anymore, and that's what you wanted all along. Sure, it's quiet here. Are you getting this? But now listen, if you got a heart like Shem and Japheth, or a heart like David, you don't rejoice. You mourn deeply. and you seek to cover. See, look at David. God is the one who put David under Saul, not the devil. I was in this big church recently, and pastor found out who I worked for at one time. He says, boy, you wouldn't be a fit in the natural for this church working for those two men. I said, you going to judge David by Saul's character? I said, you going to judge Samuel by Eli's character? Got real quiet on that golf course when I said that. God is the one that put David under Saul. And you know what? Everything looks great. Saul makes him his armor bearer, brings him to his table. He's eating at the king's table with his sons. Until one day, David gets more popular than Saul. And now Saul's trying to hang him up with a javelin in the palace. And David does what he has to do. He has to run. And so for the next 14 years of his life, he's living in caves, deserts, and wildernesses. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, the most prime years of your life, 16 to 30, you are living in deserts. And so Saul...
And that's exactly what happened. He lived in the desert, and God used the authority that David had, even if it was abusive, he used the authority that David had to train him. And it was training for reigning time. And so what we'd like to do, I'd just like to close by kind of winding things up and letting you know the antidote to all this is humility. There is one major thing that I've learned that can be the solution for every one of our problems, and that is humility. And that's why I'd like to offer this book to you, The Requirements for Greatness. I wrote this book a while ago, and it's available for just $3 over at the tape table. I mean, that's a deal. I mean, that's what it costs to print it. So if you'd like to get it, because your assignment for next week is to read chapter 6 on the faceless generation. A very, very important chapter on humility. This is the antidote that really is the key that helps us to overcome every single one of those weird things like the way of Cain or the error of Balaam or the rebellion of Korah. And by the way, the test that you're going to be taking here, there was a question asked about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what the rating is. As you rate yourself, 1 is the least and 5 is the most. Okay? So as you're rating yourself, it would be, number 1, have you offered your gifts to a local congregation fully expecting them to be used, only to either be told that they're not needed at the present time or, worse, ignored? Do you still feel a knot in your stomach just thinking about it? 1, maybe a little, kind of, every once in a while. 2, a little bit more. 3, yeah, pretty much, almost all the time. 4 is a real lot, and 5 is all the time. Okay, so you can find where you're at by rating yourself here. So think about this. Let me share with you just for a few minutes in closing. Would you just give me 10 minutes to close up a little bit here? I'm going to ask you for permission. Okay, if you need to leave, you go ahead, because we said 8:15 and you're free to go if you need to. But I'm just asking you, because things are taking a little longer tonight, if you could help me, just give me 10 more minutes, all right, and I'll wind this up. The next move of God, number 10, is going to be for the saints in the ministry. That's you all. That's the next move of God in this church, too. The next move of God is going to be through you. God is going to use you, move through you, motivate you, give you just authority and power and dominion. And everything that God is going to be doing is going to be through you in this local church. And the key attitude for you as an armor bearer is number 11. The key attitude is humility. And the solution to strife and division is humility. Both of those things are humility. Okay? I heard a testimony of, literally, the true testimony of a devil worshiper. And she was actually a witch or a warlock or whatever you want to call it, whatever they are, the lady witches, witch, whatever. She was a witch, and she said, she was talking to an individual on the airplane and saying, you know, who are you? You know, and this lady was interviewing her. Oh, you're a witch. Oh, so this lady was telling me all the weird things that witches do. And you know what they were doing? These witches, you know what they do regularly? They fast. They fast for divisions in the churches. That's their main thing they do. Isn't that interesting? They fast for division in the churches, and especially do they fast and just do all their rituals, demonic rituals, to divide the leaders and their wives. The main thing they do. They do everything they can. They fast to divide the leaders with their wives, so there's a divorce. Now that's interesting, because I have heard Brother Gary Rice and Rosemary always pray against the marriage breakers. I mean, I've heard them time and time again when I hear Gary pray and Rosemary, we bind the spirit of the marriage breaker. We bind the spirit of this church of the marriage breaker. You know why? Because that is the main target the devil does, to break. He would try to break my husband and I in a divorce, and anything he could to throw that in. That's what he'd do, and then he'd try to bring division in the leadership, and then he'd try to bring division in the church, because that's what they do. So the key attitude to overcome this is to have that attitude of humility. And if we read in Acts chapter 23, verse 5, it actually says there, God tells us not to speak evil of a ruler of God's people. That is very important. We are not to speak evil of the ruler of God's people. So when you submit to authority, you're literally submitting to the ordinance of God. And God has a lot of reasons he gives for humility and submission. And he outlines those as promises in the Bible. Number one, if you have humility and submission, number one, it'll make room for God's righteous judgment in your life. He'll come in and he'll judge situations for you. If you just submit to him and say, God, I want you to bring righteous judgment in my life over every area of my life. And this is what I pray frequently, almost all the time. I pray, Lord, bring your righteous judgment in my life. Pray for that. Pray for that for yourself, and pray for that for the body here at Spirit Life. Pray for it for the church and for your friends, family. God, bring righteous judgment. And then number two, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, it'll set you up for a blessing. When you submit to leadership, when you submit to those that are in authority, that's what God does. He'll set you up for a blessing. And you can read that tonight when you go home. It's awesome. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. It gives you a blessing. Now, submission isn't submission unless it goes against your will. So you're not learning anything unless you're in a challenge. Isn't that interesting? That's when God will bless you, when you're in the middle of a challenge and you're asked to do something you don't want to do, but you know it's right. God's setting you up for a blessing. Just remember that. He's setting you up for a blessing. Cool. I love that. And number three, submission and humility will develop the character of God in you. And the way that you walk through humility is, it's so important. You become a champion in the spirit in normal routines of life. This is so important. Most people don't think it. They think it's this big break that's going to happen all of a sudden, and God's going to whoosh into your life. Whoosh! And here I come, you know. Here I come to save the day. You know, he's never worked that way in my life. He's always worked through just me just being faithful in the little things. I've just been faithful in the little things, and then something else good happens. Be faithful in the little things, and something else good happens. It's just a gradual promotion, little by little by little, just being faithful in the little things. So you literally become a champion in the spirit, and this is what this school is called. It's called the School of Ministry, or SOS. Do you know, literally, the prophet of God that came in here years ago, it was, I think, about 3 years ago, Paul Tafoya prophesied this would be a big school of ministry. And I mean, this ministry is going to expand. It's going to grow. It's just going to be bigger and bigger all the time, because it's been prophesied by the prophet of God, who said this would be a school of the Spirit. That's what he said, a school of the Spirit. I thought, man, that's kind of cool, SOS, School of the Spirit. It's like we give out SOSs everywhere. Yeah. That's what this school is going to be. It's going to grow. It's going to mushroom. It's going to blossom. And it's just going to expand as people hear that they can be trained as a leader, as a servant leader in the body of Christ. My, that's awesome, isn't it? You become a champion, though, in the spirit by doing the little tasks that God assigns to you. And so the way you walk in humility is number two. There's two principles that you must understand: referral and representation. Those are two very important principles, referral and representation. You know what that means? That means if If you're working together, and this is important that you learn with Pastor Tom and I, when you're working with us, you need to learn how to refer. What does that mean? That means that when you're doing something, before you go ahead and do something, you ask about it. It's real simple. Is this okay to do? I mean, when I'm working with Pastor Tom, I'm always saying, is this okay? Can I do this? Is this okay? Is this okay? I'm always referring to him. And when you work together with somebody, you don't just go and do something without asking. It causes confusion. It's disorder, okay? You need to refer and then represent, okay? So if you don't know what to do, the best thing is to ask. Or even if you do know what to do and you feel like you've got a God-inspired idea, refer it to either Pastor Tom or myself. And you know what? We'll probably say, oh, that'll work out. Or we'll say, well, let's bend this a little bit so it can fit into the vision a little bit easier or better. Because we can see the big picture. And not everybody can see the big picture because they just have their part of the ministry. But we have to see the overall on how it affects everybody. You see what I mean by that? And so it's kind of like being a dad and mom in a family and somebody wants to go over here. Well, that's going to affect everybody else in the family. And so we need to say, okay, let's bend this a little bit or wait a couple months or wait a year or two. Whatever needs to be done, we'll work together. But there has to be a process of referral and representation. Representation just means that you do what is asked of you. It's real easy, okay? And then we'll close by giving you this assignment in the Faceless Generation. Read chapter 6 because it will talk about humility, and we'll talk about that more when we get together next week about the benefits of humility. Humility is not simply lowly compliance. It's just an attitude of saying, like we did together on Sunday. Do you remember when God moved so strongly in the service at the close of the service? What we were asking about? What were we doing? What were we doing? We were saying, I surrender. I surrender. Now, do you see where God comes in when we say that? When we just say, I surrender. That's humility in action, okay? It's humility. I surrender all, Lord. And when we lay down our strengths and admit our weaknesses and submit that to God's authority, wow, we tap into our potential. So I close with this final statement, and then we'll pray. The goal of the humble is to own a servant's towel, not a king's scepter. Okay, the goal of the humble is to own a servant's towel. Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the goal of the humble, that's us, Lord. We want to be humble before you. We want to be an armor bearer, Lord. We want to be your servants, Lord, Father. The goal of the humble, O God, is to own a servant's towel. Give us a servant's towel tonight, Lord. Give us a humble heart that's willing to submit to your authority. Lord, if we've got to die to our flesh and deal with our weaknesses in the months to come, Lord, do it. Do it quickly and speedily, and help us to die quickly, Lord, so that we can move ahead in the work of the ministry. God, we know that you trust us with discernment, and you give us the ability to be able to walk in humility, but it's you that does the work in us, Lord. Do that deep work in us. And Father, I know that there are so many people in here that, God, you're going to just charge with new fire, new fire, new fire, new strength, new power, new anointing, fresh vision, Lord. And I pray, God, that each person would see that the next move of God in this church is going to be through each person in this church doing their part. Every one of us, Lord, doing our part to fulfill our task and our calling, Father. I thank you that even now, every person that's here in this church right now, in this ministry, right now in the school of ministry, Lord, hearing these words, Lord, that they will be feeling the power and the strength and the might of God, that they will be released to have faith to do, God, what they're called to do, God. I pray that they would see that the next move of God is going to be in their lives through the saints working together, anointed by God, anointed, going and doing the work of the ministry. Father, let them see that the baton is being passed into their hands right now, and they're that last lap runner. Father, they're going to be the ones that run the lap, the fastest fastest, Father, and move, Father, with your spirit. Lord, I pray for your spirit to endue them with power even now. God, in this place, Lord, let them leave knowing that they've been with you, God. And I thank you, God, that you release your fire upon them and your spirit upon them. And Father God, I thank you for doing it now. Now, just everyone, lift up your hands in this place tonight. Would you lift up your hands before the Lord and just thank him that he's given you that strength. He's given you that power. He's given you the ministry of the armor bearer. He's given you the motivation to be a servant. He's asking you to lay down your life for those people. Lord, oh God, let us lay down our lives for the people that do not know you in this Milwaukee area, God. We want to take the vision of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we're not about the work of religion, but we're about the work of relationship, Lord. And we will move as a mighty army, working together, tied together, unified, unified, Father God. Father, we pray for the unity in our body tonight, Lord, that there would be no schisms, no divisions among us, Father. And Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus, that where there would be anything that would be out of order, God, that you would place it in order. And Father, we also pray, God, that the unity of the faith would be, we would have one heart and one mind so that you can release your power into our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You are champions in God. That's who you are. You're champions in God. And so go in the power of the Lord and remember that God loves you so much and we believe in you, okay? Go for it, everyone. Just go for it. Bring people to church on Sunday. And don't forget to pick up that book for $3, okay?